Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have your holy word before us. This word is able to build us up. This word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. This word in our hands is able to go into our soul from your throne in heaven and change our hearts, to cut us away from our sins and lead us to the mercy and faith in Christ. Father, if we're dependent upon good preaching and good singing and seamless offerings and announcements, we're doomed. I thank you for an Old Testament that pointed to a dark day on Calvary. And I'm thankful, Father, in my weakness that I'm on this side of that day, that I saw the sunshine of the resurrection. We come to you because we need help in our weakness. Many in our midst have physical weakness, spiritual weakness, emotional weakness this morning. And what a great place to be. Have mercy on us this morning and teach us your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's read Psalms chapter 9, verse 1. Notice the title, to the choir master according to, if you don't know that word, I don't either, but it's pronounced Muth Laban, and it's a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for justice. And He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction for those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit they made, in the net they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Higgion, Selah. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. You may be seated. We're working our way through the Psalms, and we've come to Psalms chapter 9 by God's grace. And we're starting to pick up on the flavor. We're starting to pick up on who David is. And last week we spent some time talking about David, and the greatest compliment I could have got was thanks from one of our senior members that said, thank you so much for the Reader's Digest version of David's life, of all the high points. To see it that way, and I've talked to many of you over the last week just to think about this guy David and what he gone through and the highs of his accomplishments, the lows of his prayers. It was good for me. And here we have a prayer of David that, to be honest, we don't know when it was. This Muth Laban that we read about in verse 1, people don't even agree on what it means, and I'm not as smart enough to know who to agree with. But the word Muth means death. Laban could mean fair, or it could mean white, or it could mean for a son. But if it's for his son Absalom, this doesn't match David's feeling in that. We get David's feeling in the death of a son when we read about it in the history books. So we don't know when it is. So this is kind of a common prayer of David, if there is such a thing. It's the Holy Scriptures, but it's a prayer. And Drew Lawrence and I went to a leadership conference this Thursday down at Heartland Baptist, Kentucky Baptist put on. And Dr. Lawless from Southeastern Seminary was there and gave three wonderful lectures. But one of the things he hit on about prayer and about the way we behave has stuck in my mind because it's very convicting and could be titled Tom's Prayer Life. And what it is he says, you'd picture this, is we work our life as this hard mountain every day, right? So we get up in the morning, we start climbing this mountain, and when we get to an altitude that's too high for us, or some rocks that's too steep, or a mudslide that's going wrong, we start praying. But we don't do that at the bottom, and that's what I've been talking about the last few weeks and about David, is that you wake up. We should wake up at the bottom of the mountain in neediness and weakness and help and start praying for God to take us all the way up. That we should not wait until we see the lion, the bear, the king, or the giant to cry out to God. We should see our great need of God in the mirror every morning, noon, and night. And we should pray as helpless babes every time. And this is David's prayer, and I just want to use it as a simple outline of prayer. And I just want to point out some of the things that's in this quote-unquote common prayer of David that has this help me and this you slay the wicked, both in it, like we've been talking about. And I want to look at how it's built just a little bit and go through it. So if you'll keep your eyes on it, we'll have the text up on the screen, but keep it up. Open on your laps there and recognize that this is the Holy Spirit of God working through His servant David to give us a song to pray. To give us a song to pray. So this is from God as a prayer that we can take as an example of how to pray. So the first thing you'll note in verse 1, won't be the first thing you note. We're going to come back to the give thanks to the Lord. The first thing I want you to do is, according to this text, is I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. That's the title of it in my Bible. Recounting the wonderful deeds of the Lord. Because that's what David's doing here. The biggest chunk of this psalm is David listing things that David has done. Make a list. Josh posted on Facebook here a while back. I don't know what it was that brought it out of him, but it was, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And we've sang that. Those of us that was raised in church sang that hymn hundreds of times. David is saying, I will recount all your wonderful deeds. Loose translations, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Make a list of the works of the Lord. And that's what this psalm is. So I want to look at verse 4. I want to look at, break up the works of the Lord in past and present and future. And that's what's in the middle. And then at the end of the sermon, we're going to look at the bookends that hold this thing together. So the first thing we're going to do is look in the middle of the bookshelf at the books themselves. In verse 4, you'll see his past deeds. For you have maintained, past tense, my just cause. So the first thing David points to of what God has done is He has been maintaining justice with David. My just cause. Personally speaking, David says, you've maintained my cause.
So David in his life, whatever he's going through, whatever he's praying about, he begins his list and he says, you've been taking care of me with justice. And in fact, you have set on the throne giving righteous judgment. Past tense, David's saying, you've always been on your throne giving righteousness. Here I am in the present, and you've maintained my righteousness. You've maintained my just
cause. You've been giving judgment, looking at it, and deciding who is right and who is wrong. Verse 5, you have rebuked, past tense, the nations. So maybe David's facing some king. Maybe he's up against a nation. He said, you've maintained my cause because you've set yourself on your throne, and you have, did what? Rebuked the nations, past tense. You have made the wicked perish, past tense. God has been dealing with wicked nations already forever. Since there's been wicked nations, God has been justly and righteously judging them from His throne. Now remember, David is recounting the wonderful deeds of the Lord as he prepares his prayer. And one of them is the rebuking of the nations and making the wicked perish. In fact, he says, you make them perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. You wonder what happened to the kings of the Amalekites and all those ites? Their name is gone forever in God's eyes because He's righteous and He's on His throne and He's bringing judgment. God's been dealing with these in the past. In fact, He's brought it upon them. Verse 6, He goes further to describe this blotting out of making the wicked perish through His rebukes, that they came to an end, past tense, and everlasting ruins, eternally ruined by the justice of God is what He's done to these nations. We've talked in Psalms 2 about the nations raging, that since the beginning, man has gathered their cells like at Babel, and decided to make a name for themselves and rebel against God. And David says, you have brought them to an end. You've been rebuking them, blotting them out, and it's eternal. It's done for them. It's over. Their cities you've rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. because of verse 5, His rebuke, they are eternally gone. We can't even dig up the ruins in most of these cities that we hear about their destruction. But, verse 7, the Lord sits enthroned, that's present tense, but He has established His throne for justice. So in the past, He sat Himself there, and then He established it, meaning it's not going anywhere. So He's sitting presently because of the past establishment. And He has made Himself, jump down to 16, here's another past tense of what the Lord has done. We're at the other end of the bookshelf. We'll come back to the very middle. It says, the Lord has made Himself known. So He's established His throne. He's set upon it. He's judged the nations. He's brought them to eternal ruin. And then He makes Himself known through His wonderful deeds, through bringing Israel out of Egypt, through speaking through the prophets. The world's not in darkness because this God, setting in righteousness, makes Himself known. And He's done it in the past, David says. And He's executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Then you see this word that only shows up twice in Scripture. This hygion is how I have it written down here to pronounce it. But it's just a solemn sound and a meditation. So David's coming down. When he gets to this, what he's doing about the wicked, what the Lord has done, and the wicked being ensnared in the works of their own hands, he says, you need to make a solemn sound in your song here and meditate on this. God has destroyed the wicked. When you think about the Tower of Babel being a complete and utter failure, make a somber sound and be quiet for a while. As a result, verse 15, the nations have sunk in the pit that they made. and the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. Just picture a man going out to battle and setting booby traps to trap God's people. And when the battle rages, they start setting off all their own traps, start destroying themselves. We see this in the Old Testament time and time again, where God says, "Set back and watch what I do." When this Pharaoh is drowned by his own foolishness of going into a sea that's parted and dry by my work. See what happens when these wicked men stab one another, kill one another, plot against one another, and it all comes to a ruin. He's made himself known in all this, folks. Here we are thousands of years later, and almost anywhere on this planet you can talk about Pharaoh and the Red Sea, and people will have an inkling of what you're talking about, even in false religions. He's made himself known the way he executed judgment, the way these are caught, have been caught, past tense, in their own works. Here's one bookend that we haven't talked about yet. Here's the other bookend that we haven't talked about. On both the last books here, in the middle, is what God has done in the past. He's established justice, and he has already made a name for himself by judging the nations. But if you go back to the middle, verse 7, let's look at what he's presently doing. He sits enthroned now. Because he established it in the past, right now he's still sitting in judgment. We can say that still today, just like David did thousands of years ago. Lord, you sit, present tense, in judgment on your righteous throne that you established. Verse 8, he judges, present tense, the world in righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. As we're at a time in our country where we are consumed with judges, because we know some of them will judge wickedly. And we're consumed about what we need to do to get all the right judges in place. He says he sits and he judges the whole world with righteousness. He is so infinitely above 9 robed Americans that he judges the whole world. Presently, right now, he judges with uprightness. What else? Verse 9. He is a stronghold for the oppressed. If you're oppressed and you have problems, you have things against you, you have a place to go. If your nation abandons you, if your family or your mother or your father forsake you, if your friends sell you for 30 pieces of silver, the Lord is a stronghold. Remember, we're in the middle of the bookshelf here, and presently, God is a stronghold for the oppressed. A stronghold, not just every day, but in times of trouble, right now. And verse 10, those that know your name now, they put their trust now in you. Why? For the Lord have not forsaken those who seek you. You won't be forsaken. If you're wondering presently, right now, today, where you can go in your problems, in your oppression, in your time of trouble, you can presently trust in the name of the Lord and you will not be forsaken. But not only has the Lord worked and worked, and not only is the Lord working, David says, but he even looks to the future at the very end of the bookshelf before the bookend in verse 17. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. That God's going to do what He has done what's right. He is doing what's right. And he will always do what's right. Just notice the two people there, the wicked and the nations that forget God. They're going to Sheol. They're going to the place of the dead. They're going to hell in a handbasket. It will happen. David, in his building of this prayer, looks to the future when the wicked might slay him today. They might burn him at the stake as they did the Puritans. They might chop their head off like they do in the Middle East. They might burn their hut down like they do in China. But the wicked will go to hell if they forget God. And not only that, the needy shall not always be forgotten. As we see people's huts burnt, heads cut off, burned at the stake, it won't always be this way, David reminds himself. As he sees wicked nations and kings prevail for a time, it won't always be this way. The poor and their hope will not perish forever. Some wicked man in North Korea can steal the bread of mommies and babies, but it won't be that way forever, folks. Now remember, let's go back. David's saying, I'm going to give thanks, and I'm going to recount all the works of the Lord. And then he makes this big list, and he talks about what God has done. He talks about what God is going to do, and then he talks about what God will do in the future. He literally makes a list of the eternal works of God in the middle of his prayer. You've destroyed the nations, you will destroy the nations. You're holding me up right now. These people that's suffering now, it won't last forever. These people that are wicked now, they're going to pay for it. This is David recalling and making account of the wonderful deeds of the Lord. So all these things I've talked about are deeds that are wonderful from the Lord. Now, what's this have to do with prayer? What should we do about that? So I want to look at the bookends now. If you look at the beginning, he says, I'll give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Out of the gate, he starts with thanksgiving. I'm going to give thanks with everything I have for the Lord. Now in his mind and in his heart, he has all these wonderful deeds of God. And they're getting ready to spill forth. And just as he's thinking about them, before he gets them on paper, he said, I'm going to give thanks to the Lord with every part of my being. When he meditates on what he's getting ready to write, it brings gratitude out of him. The first thing out of David in his prayer is gratitude and thanksgiving. Before he even makes his list, and he says, I'm going to do it with everything I have. Verse 2, he said, I'm going to give thanks. I'm going to make a list of what you've done. Verse 2, he says, I'm going to be glad. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be joyful about this. I'm going to be happy, and I'm going to be happy and exult in you. I'm going to make this list, and it's going to bring me up from my melancholy, from my depression, from my worry and anxiety. I'm coming up in joy and exaltation in you, Lord, because of the list I'm getting ready to make. So you see where David might have started when he picked up his quill, when he unrolled some parchment, and he thought about this situation. And he needs to get himself out of the lack of joy, out of being downcast. He says, to bring myself up, I'm going to exult in you, and I'm going to make a list of everything you've done, everything you are doing, and everything you will do. I'm going to praise you. Now, in the middle of that, he gets through this recounting. He's about halfway, so right in the middle of the bookshelf. He breaks off at verse 13 and 14. So he says at the beginning, I'm going to give thanks, I'm going to praise you, I'm going to be joyful. In the middle, he's just halfway done, and it leads him to this prayer, be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death. He's been recounting what the wicked have done, what the wicked is doing, what the wicked will do. And then he said, I need grace because I'm surrounded by these. I need grace from you, Lord, unmerited favor. Look down, see my affliction from those that he's talking about. Oh, you who lift me up from the gates of death. So now we see where David's heart's at. Oh, he's at the gates of hell. He's at the gates of death. Now think about that for a second. He's seeking help here in the middle, and he started with, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Remember, that's the first thing he writes. It's in the middle where he starts to beg God for grace that we see where the heart is that's attached to the pen saying, I will give thanks. He's at the gates of death. He feels like he's at his end. He's ready to give up. He's done. I was talking with David and I was praying this morning, talking about life and moving forward. And we was talking about this battle within every Christian that does not exist in the world that Paul describes in Galatians. He says, the flesh desires to have you. The Spirit of God inside of you desires to have you, and this battle keeps you from doing the things you want to do. When you're born again, you want to obey the Lord. You want to seek after the Lord, but this flesh that you have from being born in Adam's family and this Spirit you have from being born again in God, they just fight. King James says they lust after one another's power. I think you've probably heard me say before, this battle within the Christian is worse than Gettysburg or any other bloody battle. If I want to do good and I seek after the Lord and I have this flesh that desires sin, and that's where we see David at. I'm at the end. I'm looking at maybe a bear's mouth. Maybe I'm looking at a giant or a king or my own son. I'm at the gate of death. He's at the gate of death and he wants to pray and he picks up his pen and his pad and he says, I will give thanks unto the Lord with my whole heart. I'll be glad and exalt in you. Do you see that fellowship? When David's at the gate of death, what's after that? What's lower than that? What feelings do you have? What feelings do I have that we would describe worse than the gate of death? Nope, that's the bottom of the barrel, folks. And when David found himself at the bottom, he says, I'm going to give thanks and I'm going to get my joy from exulting in you. So he starts making a list of all the things God has done. God has worked. He kills the wicked. He slays the wicked. He upholds me. He makes this list. And so he's asking for help. That's the point of prayer. That's the point of prayer, to seek help from God. So he says, be gracious to me in 13. You lift me up from these gates of death. 14 tells us why. That I might recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion, see where he's wanting to go from the gates of death? He's wanting to go to the gates of the daughter of Zion, that I might rejoice in your salvation. He's wanting to go from hell to heaven so that he can shout a list of the praises of God. I want to recount all your praises, God. That's why I want to be lifted up. And that's where we get set apart a lot of times of why we cry out at the bottom of the barrel. Help me because I want help and I don't like the bottom of the barrel. David says, help me so I can recount your praises at that other gate. He says, bring me from the gates of hell to the gates of heaven so I can shout out your praises of what you've done for me, how you carried me this whole way. And at the very end, the very beginning was thank you, Thank you. I'm going to be joyful and exult in you. I'm going to sing your praises. Verse 2. I'm going to be glad. I'm going to exult. And I'm going to sing your praises at this end. And at the very end over here is this seeking of help. So there's thanksgiving and there's supplication at the bookends. The things we need to be doing. He says, arise, O Lord. This is the end. Arise, don't let man prevail. Lord in heaven, this throne you've established, that you've been working throughout all eternity, that you will, I ask that you stop man. Don't let him prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. He's praying God to do what he's already confessed God will do. He says, put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. You let them know that they're but men. They're nothing but a man, and they're not going to prevail. Do this, O God, do this. So he started with thanksgiving. He says, I'm going to make a list. Remember where his heart's at. It's at the bottom. The gates of death. He picks up his pen. I'm going to give thanks. I'm going to give thanks. I'm going to sing joyfully and exult in you. Look at what you have done, are doing, and will do. Now do it. Everything he asked for there, he already confessed God's going to do it. David's prayer was, you slay the wicked. Or was a confession, you do slay the wicked. You have slain the wicked. You will slay the wicked. What's his prayer? Oh God, slay the wicked. This isn't some big fancy prayer. This is a normal cry from David. And it starts with thanksgiving. And it ends with asking God to work. And in the middle, what lifted David, you could just almost see David get off of his face, wipe the tears away, grab his sword, and walk out of this cave as he recounted what the Lord has done. You can see him walking out to face Saul or Goliath or all these other wicked men. And the sun hitting him the first time out of this cave as he confesses what the Lord is doing. Right now, you are maintaining my cause. And you can see him heading for the battlefield to slay the wicked as he confesses what the Lord will do. Now, I want to put it in your mind this morning that maybe one of the things lacking in my prayer and your prayer is this section in the middle. As we pray and you hear me pray and I hear you pray, a lot of our prayers start out with, thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's not a bad thing. That's the way we should start our prayers. And our prayers end with, God, we need this, we need this, we need this. All those are real. We've been praying this week for many in our church family have real needs. But in the middle, what built the faith for this and led to this joy is confessing to the God in prayer, to God in prayer, of what He's already done, what He's doing right now, and what He will do. And that built his faith. That built his faith. And I think it will build our faith if we would spend some time praying like this. And it takes time. I've had plenty of time to do many things. Just reading that, I don't know if you noticed that this morning, but I read 20 verses this morning. I haven't been doing that, right? I've been reading 7 or 8, maybe 10 in these Psalms. I was 3/4 of the way through it and think, man, this is long. I hope they're not getting mad at me. And this is just one short prayer. I'm not even on my knees worrying about today. And it's a short prayer. We can model this. We can model this every day as we climb that mountain of prayer. As we climb that mountain of life through prayer. That we don't wait for a foot to slip. We don't wait till we're staring at the north face. We don't wait till the weather's bad. We don't wait till the air's too thin. We start off at the bottom of the mountain knowing this isn't going to happen without a miracle. Every morning you wake up at the gate of hell. every morning. It's just some days you feel it. Some days you don't realize it till noon. And some days Satan blinds you completely over and lets you think all is well in Zion. Paul attacks this very thought. Flip in your Bibles to Philippians 4, 4 through 7. We're going to unpack this tonight in our small groups. But this is kind of the same thing as David prayed, is what he's telling them to do. We sing this song. Verse 4 is a song. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And that is a peppy, upbeat song, and we clap. I won't do it now. But I love it. I sing it to myself often. But we need to think about where Paul was when he wrote this. Philippians is, if not the last book he wrote, it's the second to the last book he wrote. 2 Timothy might have been written later. But he's in jail. And by this time, it's not house arrest. It's the bottom of the barrel, if you will. It's the bottom of the prison where all the junk from the upstairs prisons flow downhill. Some of you will pick up on that. And he says from the bottom, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. He's telling a little old church in a town called Philippi, a lot like ours. He says, you rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to tell you again, rejoice. He's shouting this from the bottom, rejoice. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let them know you're not crazy. The Lord is at hand. He sits on His throne in justice. He is now and He will. The Lord is at hand. I'm at the bottom. I'm in a prison. My head's almost lopped off. But the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You see that? Paul says you need to pray with supplication. That means ask God to do things for you. And you need to have thanksgiving in the midst of it. And you let your request be made known to Him. Be gracious to me. Be gracious to me. And if you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You'll have peace. Now, I want to go back to David then, and I want to put that in the context of what we learned about him last week and all his mighty acts of fearlessness, being out of a heart of hopelessness and prayer, that maybe, verse 7, he had a peace of God that surpassed all understanding. That we look at a boy running across a field to slay a giant, we think, I can't understand that. But he has a peace about it. And he was looking forward to a cross that Jesus Christ would die on to give him that peace. He knew God was just, is just, and will be just. Now here's the thing. In verse 7 of Philippians, he says, He will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. I want you to think about this for a second. David gave us a bookends of thanksgiving and supplication with crying out in the middle and a list of what God has done. The way we pray now is we add to that list of what God has done. And we start our prayers with, in the name of Jesus, I will give thanks. And we end our prayer with, do not let men prevail in the name of Jesus. Because in the middle of the mighty works of God is the mountaintop of what His mighty deeds are, of the list we've made. Namely, He paid for our sins in the person of His Son. That the way He upholds justice and mercy, The way our sins are many and His mercy is more is only in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That He just didn't have a thick eraser to get rid of our sins. He had an eternal love to consume them. To consume them in Jesus. So, in conclusion, Paul tells you, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. So I'm going to say, if you're in Jesus Christ, don't worry about anything. Rejoice, let your thanksgiving, your supplication, your prayers come before God in Christ Jesus. But if you are not in Christ Jesus, you should have an anxiety attack. I want you to be consumed with the thought that if you're not born again, your prayer, this prayer isn't yours. This Psalm 9 isn't yours. This is for those that have faith in Christ. Now that offer is to absolutely anybody. So if that terrified you, me saying that, man, that's harsh. That's scaring me. Good news. Come to Jesus. Trust in Him. Let Him take that anxiety on the cross, that fear of the wicked being destroyed. And then you can receive that peace that passes all understanding. And you do that just by trusting in Him. Just have faith that you were or are the wicked, and the way He slays it is in His Son. And He makes you righteous through that. Let's pray. Father, I love Your Word. I am so thankful for it. Thank You, God, for Your work in David. But thank You so much for Your work in Jesus Christ. We would be so hopeless if it wasn't for Your Spirit. We would be outside of the promises if it wasn't for Your Son. Father, I pray for Your children here today. Your children who are children because they have received You and they have faith in the name of Jesus. That You would give them a list of the mighty acts of God in history and the mighty personal acts of God in their life. And it would lead to joy and exaltation and giving of thanks and asking for help moving forward. And Father, I pray for the lost in here. The ones that's now, just as I say that, they know, oh, Tom's talking about me in this prayer. I pray for that person, Father, in the name of Jesus, that You would give them hope to think about the mighty acts of Jesus Christ in dying for their sin, in being buried because they deserve burial, being resurrected to give them hope, that they will run to Him in faith and say, save me, Jesus. Oh God, give them faith to say that prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let us respond. And I would encourage you, if you're a Christian, to respond in faith and thanksgiving and joy and exaltation and supplication. And if you're not, just lay yourself before God and say, do what you want this morning in the name of Jesus.